Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read Genesis. I'll read one verse in chapter 2, that very last verse I've been talking about, and then chapter 3. This is God's word. "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And remember, church, this is God's word, and he gave it to us because he loves us, and he longs for us to shed the mask and to be real. Because in being real and in receiving his love as we are and not as we think we should be, that is what leads to gospel transformation. Let's pray. Father, would you open our eyes to our masks? We all have them. So Holy Spirit, we need you to work because we're resistant to having our masks pulled off, even having them discovered. So come and teach, lead and change. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So how do we learn to live naked and unashamed? Obviously, I'm not talking about physical nakedness. I'm talking here about being emotionally transparent and spiritually real. There are three actions that flow from the text. The first action is this: embrace the Father's intention for you to be seen. Okay? You were created to be seen. You're an image bearer. God being known in the world is dependent somewhat on you being seen. And the more real we are, the more others see the image of God in us. You and I were each created to be rejoiced over, to be respected, to be delighted in by God, by others, and even ourselves. We were created to be seen. Every element of your essence, every aspect of your divine design was meant to be seen, appreciated, and reveal and reflect the God who made you. Psalm 139, the psalmist says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you realize you were created to feel great value? You were created to experience a sense of great worth and dignity? Think about what we see here in this first verse of Genesis 2:25 of our passage. Imagine what it was like to be Adam and Eve before the fall. Just go there in your mind for a moment. Go there in your imagination. What must that have been like? No shame. No embarrassment. No sense that you don't measure up. No fear of failure. Not even an awareness that there even could be a thing called failure. No lack of self-confidence. No insecurity. No sense of self-consciousness. No sense of disgrace. No feeling of weakness. No shame. No sense that there's anything wrong with you. And of course, no sense that there ever could be anything wrong with you. Imagine that. It's hard, isn't it? Shame so permeates our lives. It's hard to imagine that sense of absolute peace, where we're completely willing to be known because there's nothing to hide. And that all changed because of the fall. As soon as the fall occurred, the first thing they did was hide. The first thing they did was to make fig leaves to cover their nakedness. But just because the fall's occurred doesn't mean God's intention has changed. God still intends for us to be seen, to be known, to be experienced in community. And again, I'm going to say this over and over this morning. Your hope and my hope for change is connected to how willing we are to be known and to be seen. See, the mask can never be reformed. The mask can never be changed. If you live before others presenting, "This is who I think I should be," that person cannot be changed. It is only as we bring to God who we in fact are. Not who we think we ought to be, not who we think we should be, but who we are. And as we allow God in His love to embrace us and delight in us as we are, not as we're supposed to be or others think we should be. As we're open and naked before God and ourselves concerning who we really are, that is when the gospel begins to supernaturally transform us into the image of Christ that God has intended for us to become all along. So even your experience of transforming grace is in some ways connected to your willingness to take off the mask. And that's so hard to do because we live in a world where everybody wants to wear a mask. Johnny Depp has been in the news recently. He doesn't think very highly of our new president. But if you go deeper, you learn that Johnny Depp doesn't think very highly of himself either. The latest Pirates of the Caribbean is out, and there's a picture of Johnny Depp, great actor, humorous. He did an interview with the Rolling Stone not too long ago, and listen to what he said. "Covering myself up in makeup, it's just easier. Covering myself up in makeup, I find it's easier to look at someone else's face than your own." He says, "I think that's true for everyone. You wake up in the morning, you brush your teeth, You look in the mirror and you're like, ugh, there's that idiot again. You're still here? He goes on to say, hiding. I think it's very important. It's important for what's ever left of your sanity, I guess. Johnny Depp might be a good actor, but he's a terrible theologian. Everything he said is wrong. Your only hope for sanity is not in hiding. Your only hope for sanity is to recognize that God intends for you to be seen. And as you allow yourself to be seen, then you will begin to be changed into the image He has for you in Christ. Embrace the Father's intention for you to be seen. Not only does the world work against us being seen, but there's a more sinister element, and it leads us to our second point. Resist the enemy's plot for you to be fake. In Genesis 3:1, that word for the serpent, this is where we really get hurt by not knowing Hebrew. The word for crafty, describing the serpent in Genesis 3, verse 1, sounds almost exactly like the word for naked in the previous verse, Genesis 2:25. And God is using a play on words there to grab our attention. He's saying something's about to happen where the beauty and innocence of nakedness, as He intended, is going to be broken and disrupted. Satan's plot is to get us to hide. Satan's plot is to get us to wear masks. Because if we're hiding and wearing masks, then he's not in danger of us being transformed. Because masks and poses can't be transformed. Only real people can be. So Satan's plot is to get you and to get me to live behind a mask. And verses 1 through 5 reveals not only the plot, but how effective the plot is. Look at verse 1. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now listen, actually God didn't say that. But Satan is tempting. He's plotting Adam and Eve, plotting against them that they would perceive God as being harsh and cruel and unkind. And so he exaggerates the commandment. And he expresses shock and surprise. Did God actually say you can't eat of any tree? He makes God appear very restrictive. Because see, the more harsh and restrictive and mean and cruel we sense God as being, the more likely we're going to be to live our life hiding. Because you don't want to be exposed before a mean, harsh, unkind God. And the plot is working. Look at Genesis 3, verse 3. Eve replies, God said we can't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall we touch it. God didn't say that. Eve added that. Why? How? Because the plot of planting thoughts that God is harsh and mean and cruel, they're starting to bear fruit in the mind of Eve. And she's starting to make God more restrictive. She's losing sight of the goodness and generosity of God. And then look at verse 5. The plot continues. God knows, the serpent says, when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. See that? The plot is still in full force. Eve, God's not for you. He's not even very good. He's holding out on you. You could be so much more than you are. And it's all God's fault. Because he's harsh, and he's mean, and he's cruel, and he's unkind. And then when they do in fact disobey and eat the fruit, the plot and the trap has already been set. Now, because they sense God is cruel and mean and harsh and unkind, now they're filled with excessive shame. See, the more harsh your view is of God, the greater the depth of shame you will experience. And that was Satan's plot all along. We all struggle with shame. It's just part of the result of the fall. But for some of us, it's so intense that we look in the mirror and we've got to turn away. We're like Johnny Depp. Ugh. You're disgusting. You're such a failure. You're a loser. And so what we tend to do after the fall, and what we tend to do if we do think God is harsh and cruel and unkind, is we make fig leaves to hide our nakedness, to hide our shame. We try to cover our own shame. And that's exactly what happened in verse 7. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. How does shame tempt you right now, tomorrow, yesterday? How does shame tempt you to try to cover yourself with fig leaves? What do those fig leaves look like? How are you seeking to cover your nakedness so that others won't see you? How are you seeking to cover your own shame? And then in verse 8, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. How do you seek to hide? What's your mask? Folks, can I just have everyone's attention? I think you're with me, but just in case you're not, I need you now. I promise you, you have a mask. You embraced it at some early portion of your life. And you're wearing that thing out. Because to some extent, it accomplishes the purposes that we adopted it to do. We do feel safer behind the mask. I've talked before that we have a discipleship ministry at this church. It's called Battle for the Heart. Battle for men's hearts, battle for women's hearts. It's just a discipleship process. But I promise you, if you engage in the battle for the heart process, you will be challenged on how Satan has plotted against you and tempted you to create your own mask, your own fig leaves, your own pose, your own false self. And again, remember, the pose can't be reformed. The pose can't be changed because it's a false self by definition. And the power of the gospel is when we allow ourselves to be loved in the very places we don't feel deserve to be loved. In other words, in the places of our deepest shame, if we open our hearts up to God, that is what actually brings the power of the Spirit to bear on those very places we need to be changed. Look, shame is real. Sometimes we feel shame because we are, in fact, shameful. We've acted and lived in shameful ways. But it's as we bring that in vulnerability before the Father and allow Him to love us in Christ as we are, not as we should be. That kind of faith in God's love and in God's kindness and in the gospel, that's what changes us. But as we continue to hide behind a mask and a pose and a false self, we will remain unchanged. Every one of us has developed a mask. In the battle for the heart process, they give us some examples. Let me give them to you here this morning. There's the funny person. Do you know that person? Or maybe you are that person? And basically, they just use humor to hide. You're not getting their heart. You're not experiencing them as they really are. They're just being funny to deflect you really seeing who they are. Sarcastic people are like that as well. Then there's the risk manager. They're just going to play it safe. They're not going to risk failing. Because if they fail at anything, then their deepest fear of being a failure in your eyes, their eyes, and God's eyes is exposed. And they can't bear that thought. So they're going to live a life of risk aversion. They're going to live a life of safe control. Then there's the expert. The expert simply uses knowledge to hide. Do you know people like that? They seem to know everything. It's a mask. They don't want to be caught not knowing something. And the more they know, the more they can talk about what they know, and the less they have to worry about actually being seen. You see how this works? Then there's the hard worker. Most of my life, that's been me. If I work really hard to be competent, then maybe you'll never see how at my core I feel incompetent and like a loser. There's the fantasizing person. Could be men using porn, women reading romantic novels because they like to hide in a fantasy world. It may be a woman who spends so much time trying to be attractive because she's wanting everybody to look at her body because she doesn't want to really be seen as who she is because they might find her as disgusting inside as she sees herself as. Then there's the indulgent person, the person who indulges in spending sprees or food or drink or drugs. Because if you can just indulge enough, then maybe you'll forget just how disgusting you see yourself. Every one of us here this morning has poses. I can't often say that. I can't often speak in universal absolute terms. I can here. Every single person here has a mask. And you use it all the time. And it's probably been very effective for you in life. But you need to know just how much it has hurt your walk with God and how much it has hurt your connection with others and how much it hamstrings you in spiritual growth. I'm such a mess that I'm actually like 5 or 6 of these. Maybe you can relate. Resist the enemy's plot for you to be fake. And then thirdly and finally, trust the Savior's plan for you to be real. God's plan is that the message of His grace would free us from shame so that we would risk being real with ourselves, with others, and with God. And as we receive God's love at a place of vulnerability, of exposure, knowing that we're not who we should be, as we open ourselves to God's love at that point of exposure, that is what releases the power of grace to transform us into the very image of Christ Himself. And all through this passage, there are evidences of God's grace. Look at verse 9. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Look, if God was really cruel and mean and unkind, He wouldn't have done that. He'd have come stomping through the garden with a big old sledgehammer ready to smash Adam and Eve. But He didn't. He chose to be inviting. He chose to be gracious. He says, "Hey, Adam, where are you?" In other words, come out of hiding. You have nothing to fear. Where are you? Show me yourself. And that's what God's doing to you today. God wants you to come out of hiding. God's saying, you can trust that my grace is true. Come to me as you are, not as others think you should be. And I will make you into the person you always wanted to be and I've designed you to be. And then look at verse 11. Who told you that you were naked? God's asking questions to lead Adam to confession. He's not trying to bring Adam to condemnation. See, so often we avoid being real with God and with ourselves because we think if we will, we'll just be condemned. No. God wants confession, not our condemnation. And as we confess who we are changed into the image of Christ. Then look at verse 15. He, who is he? The seed of the woman. Who's that? It's Jesus. There's Jesus in Genesis 3. Jesus will be hostile toward the seed of the serpent. Jesus will be hostile toward evil. And he will crush the serpent's head, even though the serpent will bruise Jesus' heel. Jesus, in fact, did have to go to the cross. He was tortured. He was crucified. But in that, Jesus crushed the serpent's head. The Savior's plan is to have grace so free us from our shame that we can begin to be authentic before God, and in that honesty, begin to be changed into the image of Christ. We didn't read Genesis 3, verse 21, but it's powerful. Let me read it for you. God made them coverings out of animal skins. Do you realize what had to happen? For the first time in their entire experience, Adam and Eve had to watch something die. Imagine the horror if you've never experienced seeing something die. Be killed. And then God took those skins and he covered their nakedness. Something had to die to cover their nakedness. And what a picture of the gospel. Jesus had to die. Jesus had to be killed. His blood had to be spilled so that we who know Christ would have our nakedness covered with the robes of the righteousness of Christ. And that is the only thing that will ever free us to be real. It is only as we really believe that our identity is as sons and daughters of God in Christ. It is only as we begin to really believe that our identity is not as a loser, not as disgusting, but as holy, righteous, blameless, without spot or blemish in Christ, that we will then begin to be real about how we're not holy and blameless and without spot or blemish. And as we admit and confess and are authentic about not having it together, that is the very confession that leads to transformation. Do you see how the Christian life works? And we got a whole bunch of churches that are telling people the way you're changed is by trying really hard to be good. And that's the very thing that won't work. Because it's a mask, it's a pose, it's a false self. It's only as we're honest about our desperate need that we experience change. One of the reflections in the Blue Book, and I'll close with this, is by the author, Jim Branch. Listen to these words. I thought I knew me, but the me I thought I knew wasn't really me at all. It was just a clever disguise. It was an illusion, a person that doesn't really exist, a creation of my own deepest fears. It was the person I thought I needed to be in order to be valued, in order to be worth loving. And then listen to this, if this doesn't cut you to the very heart. But how can someone who doesn't really exist ever hold any value at all? Do you see that? If you've erected a false self, a pose, it's an illusion. It's not real. How can anything that's not real have any value? Your value is in who you actually are. He says, wear a mask long enough and you forget you have it on. It becomes who you are, or rather, you become who it is until you're awakened, until you come home to yourself. Isn't that what this life is really all about? Becoming, undressing, letting go of all you thought you knew in order to discover the true, the real, the beautiful that is waiting underneath. By God's grace, we can boast in our position in Christ, our identity in the gospel, as beloved, rejoiced over, sons and daughters of God. And out of that strength of our righteousness in Christ, we can come out of hiding. We don't have to pretend anymore. Actually, fellowship starts to occur. Husbands and wives actually begin to relate at a heart level. Parents and children actually begin to connect at a heart level. And as we begin shedding our poses, being mask-free before God and others, that is what brings the transforming power of the gospel to bear in our Christian lives. What's your mask? What's your pose? What are your go-to fig leaves? How are you hiding? In Christ, there's no reason to hide anymore. And as you come out of hiding, His grace will change you into someone you never knew you could be. It's true. It's called the gospel. Let's pray.